Leviticus chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp. And the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him, that is, to be cleansed, two living clean birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command to kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let go the living bird into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, and shave off all his hair, and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, but shall dwell outside his tent 7 days. And it shall be on the 7th day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off. And he shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take 2 he-lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb of the 1st year without blemish, and 3 tenth parts of an ephah of fine flour for a meal offering, mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest that cleanseth him shall set the man that is to be cleansed, and those things before the Lord at the door of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take 1 of the he-lambs and offer him for a guilt offering, and the log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the he-lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering, in the place of the sanctuary. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the guilt offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering, and make atonement for him that is up that is to be cleansed because of its uncleanness, and afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meal offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. And if he be poor and cannot get so much, then he shall take one he lamb for a guilt offering to be waved, to make atonement for him, and 1/10 part of an ephah of fine flour mingled with oil for a meal offering, and a log of oil, and 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, such as he is able to get, and the one shall be a sin offering, and the other a burnt offering. And on the 8th day he shall bring them for his cleansing unto the priest, unto the door of the tent of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the guilt offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall kill the lamb of the guilt offering, and the priest shall take of the blood of the guilt offering and put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall pour of the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. And the priest shall put off the oil that is in his hand upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the place of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. And he shall offer one of the turtle doves, or of the young pigeons, such as he is able to get, even such as he is able to get, the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, with the meal offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him, that is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law of him in whom is the plague of leprosy, which is not able to get that which pertaineth to his cleansing. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When ye be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, then he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, There seemeth to me to be, as it were, a plague in the house. And the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest go in to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. And he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow streaks, greenish or reddish, and the appearance thereof be lower than the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house, and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again the 7th day, and look, and shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take out of the stones in which the plague is, and cast them into an unclean place without the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the mortar that they scraped off without the city into an unclean place. And they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. And if the plague come again, break out in the house, after that he has taken out the stones, and after he has scraped the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come in and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is affecting leprosy in the house. It is unclean. And he shall break down the house, the stones of it, and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house. And he shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. Moreover, he that goeth into the house all the while that it is shut up shall be unclean until the even. And he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes. And if the priest shall come in and look, and behold, the plague hath not spread in the house, after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedar wood, and the hyssop, and the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird, and in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and with the running water, and with the living bird, and with the cedar wood, and with the hyssop, and with the scarlet. But he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open field. So shall he make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. This is the law for all manner of plague of leprosy, and for a skull, and for the leprosy of a garment, and for a house, and for a rising, and for a scab, and for a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean, and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. God bless to us the public reading of His word.
Thank you very much. It's a long time since I've heard such a lengthy, careful, and reverent reading of God's Word.
Amen.
I heard one time an old servant of the Lord say, we make no apology for reading too much of the Word of God. Now, the subject before us, as you've noticed in the reading, is substantial and quite lengthy, and I will try and be done in time so that our brother Colin can speak to us from Haggai at 1:30. You see, this part of God's Word maybe is not read too much by us, but if we were lepers in Israel, this would probably be the most worn page in our Bible.
Mm-hmm.
As the man read over and over again, if he had access to it, what would happen when finally healed from this awful disease? He would be cleansed and brought back into the camp. If you notice chapter 13 for a moment and verse 45, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. If we would have read chapter 13, we would have noticed there the law of the leper, especially pertaining to his flesh and his fabric. And finally, there are a series of cases that we don't have time to go into today, but verse 45 and 46 that I've just read is a summary of all these different catalog cases that the Spirit of God brings before the priest. And finally, the leper is declared to be unclean, and he's banished from the camp to live alone. Now, we probably all know that leprosy in the Bible is a figure of sin. And I want to try and be consistent with what we've been looking at in the offerings. I think most of the times that I've heard preaching from Leviticus 13 and 14, and maybe most of the books that I've read, the application is usually the sinner and the problem of sin and salvation. But to be consistent with what we've been hearing, I think we should look at this as a person in Israel, a people redeemed from Egypt. And so to us, they're a picture not of the sinner, but of the saint. And leprosy has come into this man's life. Just as sin can come into your life and mine, and can defile us, and can break our fellowship with God, and can separate us from assembly life, and can bring tragic consequences upon our lives. And the desire of God is that should that happen in the life of a believer, that spiritual wound might be healed, that sore might be made better, and that the person might be brought back into fellowship with God and fellowship with his people. A few years ago in Mexico, a man came to our house, and I could tell when I opened the door, he was rather distraught. And so we shook hands, and having shaken hands, he broke down and cried, so he embraced me. And he held me for a long time and wept inconsolably. And then we sat down and I said, What is the problem? He said, I just found out I'm a leper. Well, I've been reading Leviticus 14 ever since. What to do in the day of my cleansing. You know, it's a very interesting, and I'm sure there must be some rhyme and reason to why the cleansing of the leper came right after the Bible reading about the trespass offering. I wouldn't put it beyond our brother Bentley for putting those so close together. But we're going to notice in a moment that there are four offerings linked with the cleansing of the leper. And one of my brethren are going to explain to us why the peace offering isn't mentioned. But of the four offerings that are going to be made on the day of this man's cleansing, number one, the trespass offering. And it makes me think that here's a case of someone that ignored Brother Collins' Bible reading. That even though they had trespassed, maybe in things pertaining to the Lord, or maybe in things to do with their neighbor, they just let it go. And the awful consequence in their life was that leprosy set in as discipline from God for not being careful to carry out the ordinance concerning the trespass offering. You see, one thing that we need to be clear on is Leviticus 14 doesn't deal with the man's healing. It deals with the man's cleansing. And we're going to see that when leprosy or when sin sets into the heart of a believer, and a believer's fellowship with God and fellowship with the people of God is broken, that then God has measures by which that person's fellowship might be restored. Brethren, in oversight, excommunication from the assembly should never be to finally get rid of somebody. It should always be administered with the intent and desire that the person that has done wrong might be healed of their disease and be brought back into fellowship with the people of God. That's why the doctor isn't called upon, but the man is brought to the priest, and we're going to see that in a minute. He's had a spiritual problem, an ensuing health problem because of it, but God has come in and healed his health problem, and now his spiritual problem resolved. That needs to be made apparent. It has to be in satisfaction with God. It has to be in satisfaction with his own conscience and in satisfaction with people around him. We're going to see that, hopefully, in the reading. You know, in James chapter 5, there's the unique case of a man that is sick. And they don't call for the doctor. They call for the elders of the church. You know why that man is sick? I hope my brethren agree with me. And if they don't, well, that's too bad. But the man in James chapter 5 has a health problem because, first of all, he had a spiritual problem. And now he is willing to face up to confess his sin. So they bring in not the doctor. They bring in the elders of the church. And having confessed his sin, they pray for him. They anoint him with oil, and the man is raised back up, not only to health, but to usefulness in the things of God. And so that's what I would like to try and see in our Bible reading today, how that, because of ignoring means by which sin in the life of a believer should be dealt with, there could be awful and terrible consequences. And even if that should happen, God desires that every child of God not only be healed from sin, but also be brought back into full fellowship with God and his people. Now, I'd just like to give you the structure of the chapter, and you might need a few pieces of paper for this, and I'm going to try and go slow enough that you might be able to catch the structure before us. And we're just going to try and work our way through it in the Bible reading. And we trust God will help us have a Bible reading somewhat close to the excellent Bible reading we had already today. Leviticus chapter 14 divides very clearly into two. From verses 1 to 32, the cleansing of a leprous body. 1 to 32, the cleansing of a leprous body. And then we're going to see in verses 33 to the end, 53, the cleansing of a leprous building. So it's a person in the first part, it's a house in the second part. You notice that as far as the leprous body, the instruction is given for when the children of Israel are in the wilderness. That's why we have the mention of the camp and of the tent and so on. So it has to do with his pilgrimage. And that applies to us today, that as we move through this desert scene, in our pilgrimage, there is the very real possibility that because of sin, we might become leprous and in need of cleansing. So in that case, the first part of the chapter, we're going to see the need of individual restoration. Now, when we see chapter 14, verses 33 to 53, the cleansing of a leprous building, you'll notice there it's in the land. There's not now the idea of a pilgrimage, but there is the thought of something permanent. And as we look at the leprous building, I want to see it as a picture of collective testimony. And we're going to see that God's desire is that testimony be permanent. Not something that comes and goes, but something permanent for God wherever he places his name. And in verses 33 to 53, I would like to see a picture of collective restoration. In the first half of the chapter, verses 1 to 32, as we deal with the cleansing of the leprous body, I want to try and emphasize Christ acting in priestly compassion with the individual. Christ acting in priestly compassion with the individual. If that is directly or indirectly by means of overseers today, we will maybe touch on that in a minute. But when we come to the second half of the chapter, Christ acting in priestly judgment with a company. And again, we're going to be able to draw parallels with Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, where the Lord Jesus, standing as a priestly judge, with eyes of flaming fire, as this priest is going to look over the house and find the evidence of leprosy, we're going to see the Lord Jesus acting in priestly judgment with a company, examining Paramount Assembly, examining the assembly in Malacca, examining the saints, wherever they might be, in collective testimony for God. His all-seeing eye is going to search out through the house. And at the end of the chapter, verses 54 to 57, we're going to see the conclusion. Now, as far as verses 1 to 32, I'm going to divide it into three. And for that, we're going to need a calendar. We're going to see day 1 from verse 1 to 8. Day 1. And we notice the location on day 1. The leper is outside the camp. He has no fellowship, neither with God, neither with the people of God. Day 1, outside the camp, verses 1 to 8. And then the second division is going to be day 7. Verse 9, day 7, and notice the location. On day 7, the man is outside his tent. He's being brought in to the camp, but he's outside his tent. We're going to see there, he's progressing from no fellowship. He has now limited fellowship. And then day 8, we're going to notice from verses 10 to 32. Day 1, verse 1 to 8. Day 7, verse 9. Day 8, in his experience, verses 10 to 32. We notice that he's inside the court of the tabernacle. From outside the camp, outside his tent, he's now inside the court of the tabernacle. He's by the altar, and he's now in full fellowship with God and with his people. No fellowship, limited fellowship, full fellowship. Now, as far as day 1, we're going to notice from verses 1 to 3, a reunion arranged for him. He's ready to see the priest, but he can't go into the camp. So he is brought to the outskirts of the camp, and the priest comes out to him. And then we're going to notice in verse 4 the requirements acquired for him. He can't, on his own strength and volition, find what he needs. But we're going to see the requirements acquired for him. Two birds, and cedarwood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And then from verses 5 to 8, in that first day, We're going to see the ritual administered to him. We're going to see what the priest did with the birds, and then what the man did with his body. And then day seven, we're going to see now finally the man inside the camp, outside the tent. We're going to see a procedure he's going to have to do, shave and wash his clothes and wash his flesh. And then the proclamation, he shall be clean. But day eight, there is two major sections for day eight. We're going to notice when we get to day eight that there's the expected case. From verses 10 to 20, there is what God expected of the average leper, that he would come with what was demanded, two he lambs and one ewe lamb, 3/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, one log of oil, and what was done for him. But then, as we've been noticing in the offerings, in day 8, there's an exception. From verses 21 to 32, we're going to notice the exception case for the poor person. And he can come, he needs to bring a lamb for the trespass offering, but instead of 3/10 of flour, he can bring 1/10. He has to bring a log of oil, but instead of the two other animals, he can bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. So, in day 8, verses 10 to 20, the expected case, verses 21 to 32, the exception case. Now, just measuring from the questions that have been asked since our time here in Malaysia, I would like to try and have a little time at the end to consider the cleansing of a leprous building, verses 33 to 53. And just in case we do run out of time, I'm going to give you the points on that, and maybe that could be developed by yourself at a later date. But notice verse 33 to 35, suspicion about the house. Suspicion. There seems to be a problem. Verses 36 to 38, the inspection of the house. The priest goes in. We're going to see he clears it. He checks it, and he closes it. So verses 36 to 38, the inspection of the house. And that's where we're going to bring in the Lord Jesus, searching the condition of your assembly and mine. And then verses 39 to 42, the correction in the house. Removal of that which was bad. Replacement with that which is good. And very sadly, verses 43 to 45, the destruction of the house. The thing kept on spreading. The corrective measure was not enough. And there I think you can readily see Revelation 2, the church at Ephesus. A space to repent. If not, the lampstand will be removed. The destruction of the house. And then verses 46 to 47, parenthesis there about the contamination of the house. And 2 Corinthians 6 was mentioned this morning, and we'll have to go there again. Touch not the unclean. But what a happy verse, verse 48. The restoration of the house. The plague has been removed. No more spreading. The priest pronounces his approval upon the condition of the house. And so from verses 49 to 53, we have the cleansing of the house. And in those verses from verse 33 to 53, I see a picture of an assembly starting to go astray. And in time, corrective measures are taken. And there is the possibility that the assembly could be recovered for God. And there is the possibility that the assembly could continue in full fellowship with God in testimony here on earth. Or there's a sad possibility that the assembly should cease to be, the lampstand removed, the testimony
destroyed.
So that is this formidable chapter we have before us, and we ask God's blessing and help, and I will depend heavily on the help of my beloved brother.
Oh, sorry. Now, brethren, on conferences that aren't arranged, you're used to rushing to the platform, so today I need you to take that into account and rush through this Bible reading. But we want to do so carefully and try and consider the passage with the most practical help and application that we could this morning. Let's begin then with the first section, verses 1 to 32, where we have the cleansing of a leprous body, and we'll notice day 1, outside the camp, verses 1 to 8. I mentioned in the introduction, verses 1 to 3, the reunion arranged for him. This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. It might have been a relative out in the desert visiting his leprous relative. We don't know, but somehow someone has noticed that the man has recovered from his leprosy. He can't come in yet, but he can be brought to the priest. And then it says, the priest shall go forth out of the camp. We can see here a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, but in very practical terms, if we think of it as a man that has strayed from the company of God's people, thank God for brethren that keep in touch with lepers outside the camp. They haven't been forgotten. They're not abandoned. And they constantly keep them in their prayers and in their visits. And finally a day arrives and somebody notices this man is ready to go in and see the priest. So anything more there in verses 1 to 3, please.
So David, you mentioned that the healing is not here, but the cleansing, as you said, the ceremony of cleansing. And I was just thinking about what the Lord said in Luke 4. In the days of Israel, there was none, no leper that was cleansed or healed, except for Naaman through Elisha. And then when you go to chapter 5, there was a leper that came to the Lord Jesus. He said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole, make me clean. I was just thinking about the sovereign grace of God even in this case. There must be, in that sense, historically, very few lepers that were cleansed even in the days of Israel, and in the history of Israel. So there will be very few that would have the opportunity to implement what is in Leviticus chapter 14. Will you give a comment on that?
Yeah, I thought of cases like Naaman. Definitely those we could use to preach the gospel outright as a sinner with no claim to God and so on. A case here would be, we don't read of it, but you remember Miriam when she criticized Moses. And she was a member or a child of the children of Israel. So she would apply as far as what we're trying to apply today as the children of God encountering this terrible disease. But definitely the Lord Jesus mentions the cleansing of the leper in the light or in the context of hardness of heart. And maybe there's something to that. I don't know if you had something else in mind.
I notice in our Bible we have 21 lepers.
Good.
Right? And 9 in the Old Testament, and you've mentioned some of them. And 9 that did not return. Mm-hmm. And 9 references in the Old Testament, which are very interesting. Moses, Miriam, Naaman, Gehazi, Uzziah, and then the four men that were lepers. So I feel that we have illustrations here and there of what you have ministered on very profitably, brother. And I think that's very useful. I'm just giving that detail, you know what I mean?
In Luke 17, maybe specifically we should mention, the Lord Jesus told them to go and show themselves unto the priest.
Yeah.
A testimony unto them. That would have been an amazing testimony to them, because they knew that it had hardly ever happened.
David, I just was thinking about three of these lepers that have been mentioned, and I think there's a consistency in three of them. I'll just mention three. If you take Uzziah, for example, he was a great king, but he was not content with the position that God gave him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so in stepping outside of his position as king and entering into the sanctuary, the pride that enveloped his heart took him out of his position into the sanctuary, and he became a leper.
Mm-hmm.
When you turn to the Gehazi, the servant, he wasn't content with the possessions he had. And so he stepped outside that, and he became a leper.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you come to Miriam in Numbers 12, she wasn't content with the power that she had or the authority that she had. And so when she stepped outside that, she became a leper. So I think the seed of leprosy, practically speaking, is pride in our hearts that takes us outside of the position that God has placed us in. And the one solemn thing that's added in Numbers 12 that's very serious is this. When Miriam was a leper, the camp of Israel did not journey.
Mm-hmm.
And it brings in the idea that was brought out in the priest, that when there's leprosy in an individual, the rest of the camp are implicated as a result.
I would suggest on what you've said, brother, when it comes to Miriam, she was marked by jealousy.
Mm-hmm.
Why is it that the Lord always speaks to Moses and not to us?
Mm-hmm.
And mind you, that's a big issue amongst us. When it comes to Gehazi, it was covetousness, wasn't it? And when it comes to Uzziah, it was rank disobedience of the word of God. So these are very, very practical illustrations that I think this chapter answers very beautifully.
Good.
But I think the most sensitive one is Moses. God spoke to Moses and he says, put your hand into your heart. And when he pulled it out, it was leprous. Now, would that be a very practical issue? I may not be conscious of that, but in the presence of God, I could discover that I myself am not free from this defiling condition. Would that be practical?
Thank you. Very good.
Is that, Tom, the idea? I think you quoted the verse yesterday in 1 Corinthians 4, when Paul says, I know nothing.
Yeah.
Concerning myself, and I think it's interesting here that this man needs the confirmation of the priest to actually confirm that leprosy is indeed what he has. And because of who we are and because of what we are, we often can become clouded as to what it is that's rising within us.
Yeah.
And it needs the touch of a spiritual man, if you want to apply it today, David, or the touch of the Word of God through the Spirit of God to truly reveal the defilement that at times rises up within us.
Thank you. So not only a reunion was arranged, but now we have requirements that were acquired for him. Verse 4, two birds, these are sparrows, and we have cedarwood, scarlet, and hyssop. These were going to be needed so that the priest could begin his work on this man. Two birds, alive and clean. They're not doves or turtle doves now. They're sparrows. I don't know if our brethren can help us with other suggestions, but when I think of the sparrow, one of the things that comes to mind is, in the Gospels, the care that God has for the sparrow, the interest. And so again, I think of the interest that God has in that this man might be cleansed and brought into fellowship and usefulness.
Alright, and then we can ask a question here. It says that, verse number 2, this is the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. And then in verse number 3, the end of it is, the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Would you not think that in verse 2, the leper is viewed as having been healed? And now these are the law concerning his cleansing. The public manifestation, the process that he must go through, although he might know that he's healed, but it's not good enough.
Mm-hmm.
And he cannot be received into the camp until the public ceremony of cleansing is being done. And then when the priest comes, the first thing is he wants to confirm mm-hmm. that he's healed.
Mm-hmm.
So you read in the previous chapter, the leper stood without the camp and shouted, "Unclean, unclean." And now, even if he were to be sure, so sure that he has been healed, he cannot walk straight into the camp and say, mm-hmm. "I'm clean, mm-hmm. I'm clean." He has to wait outside
mm-hmm.
for the process of cleansing.
Good, thank you. That was not a question, that was an explanation, a very good one.
So,
and I told you not to ask hard questions.
I have a question. How do we understand in this message that God using leprosy to describe, to define the truth and morals? Why leprosy being used for this teaching and stuff?
Well, there might be several things, but one of them is a man is a leper long before the leprosy becomes apparent. And another thing about leprosy is how it spreads. And the other thing that I thought of was how it makes the person become insensitive to that which is around them. And that is a characteristic of somebody that gets away from God, becomes insensitive. They lose touch. They lose feel. I don't know if my brother can help me with something else.
David, you mentioned about the compassion just now with regard to the priest. And you spoke about the sparrow in the care. And I thought there was another aspect which we can see in Psalms 102.
Good. Mm-hmm.
And that is in verse 7. I watch and am as a sparrow alone
yes.
upon the housetop. I thought that when the priest brought in the sparrows, and then when they see the Lord Jesus Christ as he see the man who was a leper, being alone and in that loneliness, I think we could see how the Savior went through even those times when they ran away and there was no one where the comfort was.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that something of the sparrow might be depicted there.
Thank you very much.
And of course, I'm not to spouse, so for a harlot.
Mm-hmm.
That was men's estimate of the Savior.
Mm-hmm.
He was just worth nothing in their sight.
Mm-hmm.
A question. Leviticus 13, verse 12. And if the leprosy break out abroad in the skin, and the leprosy cover all the skin of him that has the face from his head even to his foot, wheresoever the priest looketh, then down to the last part of verse 13, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white, he's clean. So in this passage, we have a very interesting scenario where the leper is not healed, but yet pronounced clean, because the leprosy covered every part of his body. So is there, my question is, back in the beginning of chapter 14, is there a distinction, a difference between a leper that is healed and the leper that is cleansed? So how about, you know, chapter 13, where the leper was covered with leprosy? Is it clean, despite the fact that, you know, he's not healed?
Often that section there is linked to the person that readily confesses their sinfulness. And so the problem is solved almost immediately. Whereas the other cases in chapter 13, it seems to illustrate cases where the sin is not dealt with, not recognized in the life of the person.
Another thing in connection with what Henry has mentioned, the meaning of leprosy here in connection with the trespass offering. I was thinking of this sinning, especially in trespassing. Not only are we actually acting against God's holy character, we are acting against the divine government. And a man has got to be made. And you mentioned it that it's almost like a retribution to the man who sinned against God, trespassed against him, and not making the amends. And so the plague has come to him as a result of the judgment. And there was a judgment against willfulness and lawlessness against God. And though a man is attempted to be made, and so it has come upon him. And then in the day of his cleansing or of his healing, trespass offering is then appended together.
Good. Brother Bentley, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop.
No problem.
Majesty, meekness. What else?
Well, what I thought of is this, that in, when we look at the word cedar, we find it in Song of Solomon 1:17 in relation to the house. So this man is unhoused. Right?
Mm-hmm.
In Proverbs 31, the woman speaks of clothed in scarlet. This man is unclothed. Hyssop, Psalm 51, purged with hyssop. This man is unclean.
Mm-hmm.
So I take it he's unhoused, unclothed, and unclean. But here are four provisions for the mercy of God that makes it totally different. That's the cleansing of the leper.
Good. Thank you very much. Okay, let's go into the ritual that was going to be administered to him, verses 5 to 8. First of all, what the priest did with the birds. One of the sparrows was taken, and it died.
Mm-hmm.
Its blood was shed, its blood soaked the other bird, and its blood was sprinkled. Its blood was shed over an earthen vessel, over running water. Perhaps we can see here a picture of the Lord Jesus in humanity, the earthen vessel, being offered to God through the eternal Spirit, the running water. So, in the restoration of this man to fellowship with God and his people, applying it to today, whenever we speak to people that have gotten away from God, it's always a healthy thing to get back to Calvary and see if they have any appreciation for what the Lord Jesus did on the cross. And then the blood of that dead bird, it was used so that the living bird could be dipped in it. Verse 6. So the living bird was soaked with the blood of the dead bird, with the cedar, the scarlet, and the hyssop. And we've just learned what those three mean. And then, as well, with the blood of the dead animal, the man was sprinkled. And that is where his cleansing takes place. He's pronounced clean. And I would see there, especially his cleansing in the eye of God. And then, not only the bird that died, but there was a bird that lived. The bird that lived, now stained with blood, was let go, and it would fly away. Let go in the open field. And again, thinking of the restoration of a person today, not only do they need to appreciate the fact that Christ died to save them, but as that bird is let go, it would remind us of the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus back to heaven. And not only did he die to save, but he lives to save. in the language of Romans chapter 5. And so, a beautiful illustration of Christ's death, His resurrection, and His ascension on high for us. The bird that died and the bird that lived. As long as that bird was still on the ground, the man knew he wasn't cleansed. But as soon as he was cleansed, the bird was let go. And so we have in heaven a man that is working on our behalf. Anything more with those verses 5 to 8, please?
Well, were you not seeing the three things, any application as in the time of the Lord Jesus in the Siddur, in the scholar, in the Hyssop? Oh, what do you think? It is a kind of a provision of, as some would say, it is another picture of the Lord in His majesty and, in His richness, condescending so low as to die and provide for our cleansing. And then, as you say, live again.
Now, I really liked Mr. Bentley's outline on that, but I had thought of the cedar, the highest tree, the high tree, the majesty of the Lord Jesus, and the hyssop, His humility, and that verse regarding Solomon, how he dealt from the cedar to the hyssop that springs out of the wall, and then the scarlet, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people, the mocking, and so on in relation to the Lord Jesus on His way to Calvary.
So you see that all these are being provided for the man, reminding him of all that has been done for him, leading him to final restoration.
Mm-hmm. Okay, verse 8, please. Not only what the priest did with the birds, but now what the man did with his body. He that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave all his hair, and wash himself in water that he may be clean. If we saw the sprinkling of the blood satisfying the eye of God, I've wondered if maybe here in verse 8, the man is satisfying his conscience. This is self-work. And once having done that, he is to tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. So here is where he moves from the desert into the out from the outside place into the camp, and on day 7 then he's outside his tent. A time of probation has gone by, and here he is outside his tent. Verse 9, again, it shall be on the 7th day that he shall shave all his hair off his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off. And he shall wash his clothes, and he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. Now, here we have him, not only under the eye of God and under his own examination, but maybe here the thought is the being observed by those around him.
Is there a marked difference now when you come to verse 8, David? Up until this point, it has been what the priest alone can do for him.
Mm-hmm.
But now there is the responsibility of the individual for him to do what he needs to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in relation to our cleansing, if we're thinking of it in relation to believers, there is that only which the Lord can do in relation to what he has done for us in his death, his resurrection, and the events that follow. But now there comes what we need to do.
Mm-hmm.
There comes the acknowledgement, outward acknowledgement of the condition that once was within. If you apply it in relation to the unbeliever, there is a work done for them that only one person could do, that's the Lord Jesus. But there comes a point in the experience where they have to do something.
Mm-hmm.
They need to accept it for themselves.
So a change will become evident in the life.
Yeah.
And when you read chapter 13 again and again and again, the examination of the hair is important. And the hair changing color is going to be an important notion for the priest to notice. But here, his clothes, his hair, all that is going to see a real change.
I thought, David, that in the idea of the clothes or the garment, that would always speak of character.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And so the character of the man needs to be addressed.
Mm-hmm.
But when you come to the hair was the badge of his glory. And I'm linking that with Absalom.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, he had beautiful locks. He used to pull them for the people. And of Absalom, we said he was the envy of all the women in Israel. It was the badge of his glory. And if you take Samson, it was the badge of his strength. But you see, when you come to be cleansed in the presence of God, your character needs to be addressed, and anything of your own strength or your glory needs to be addressed. Therefore, the clothes had to be washed, and the hair had to be shaved.
Thank you.
So, David, I'm trying to understand what you're saying now, with regard to restoration there. If I understand clearly, you say it is to establish that the person who is coming back has still kept on to the fundamental truth that he has learned, or that he has come into previously. And he's gone away, he come back, you need to establish that he has not changed. That understanding and appreciation of the work of Christ and the principles that govern. Okay? Then, another aspect would be, I want to try to see whether it applies here. It is for the person who has taken the step to establish himself that he's clean, that he proves to his brethren that he has said things right in his life, and there's nothing that is an impediment in his life that would allow any to point the finger at him and say, you are not fully clean. Am I right there?
Yeah, now the interesting thing here is the 7 days, the perfect period. It would be a tragedy for the man to have to wait 9 days. It would be a tragedy if they brought him in just after 3 days. So there's a perfect period of observation here. And in dealing with cases of restoration to the assembly in Mexico, this passage has been helpful. And we were considering, was it yesterday, the case in 2 Corinthians where Paul was of the mind that the assembly in Corinth was dragging its feet as far as the restoration of a man that obviously had already put right what had been the problem in his life. What I try to remind brethren is that sometimes a believer is put away for, let's say, adultery, sadly, and once it is evident that the issue for which he was put away has been resolved and cleared up, and there's evident measure of recovery, then why keep him outside? So we need to be very careful in exercising discernment in these cases. But I just thought that 7-day probation would be an encouragement to us to try and be in the mind of God as far as bringing believers back into fellowship.
Zechariah chapter 11, the instruments of the fully shepherd, one of the things was that they didn't fit it, that which was cut off. And it seems
right.
To take Corinthians and
think. Right, okay, thank you. Go ahead.
No, I think that's a very vital point you've mentioned regarding the 7 days. I think it establishes a principle for two reasons. Number one, that the individual who is cleansed knows that there is a period of testing or a period of confirmation. And number two, it is a principle that's established for the priest and for those looking on that there is a period when that individual will prove that that is the case. So if you take it into present day experience, the individual that finds himself cleansed before the Lord from whatever the problem was, he knows there is a period of time needed for him to prove that.
Mm-hmm.
And the company know that there is a period of time required for them to be sure that the individual indeed is completely clear of the problem.
Good. And Colin, what you said about the man's hair, for him to be sitting there 7 days would be a very uncomfortable experience for him. And it's always hard for people to come back. And maybe sometimes the reason why we don't see more come back is because of our attitude towards them when they do come back. And we're still at the point when they're left, when God has worked in their hearts and they're not in the condition when they, that they were when they left. God has worked in them, and they've been restored. And sometimes we shun believers that have been truly restored to God, and instead of allowing them to return, we stand in their way. You go ahead.
I was going to say, David, that I may be repeating what's been said, but in 1 Corinthians, they were too slow to put them out.
Yeah, and then too slow to
bring them. And in 2 Corinthians, they were too slow to bring them back in.
Good.
But there's a danger in both. If you are too slow to put them out, God might judge them. If you are too slow to bring them back in, Satan will get an advantage. So it's a very solemn thing. So what is the significance of the 7 days? The 7 days is this. The man has served his time, and the priest is satisfied. And so you've got a joining of ways of mutual satisfaction. But the overall objective is this. We don't want to keep them out. We really want to bring them in.
So that within this period there is holy exercises.
On both parts.
Yeah. And culminating finally in the man humbling himself in the shaving, in the washing of the clothes publicly.
Right. Would you see Matthew 18, the binding and loosing, the assembly working in harmony with heaven?
Do you have any criteria of when you go back?
Criteria?
Yes.
Well,
evidence that you want to see in order to get the person back.
Uh-huh. Why did they leave? And has that been dealt with? And is that issue over with in their lives? That would be one.
Well, I thought the unclothing here was that anything that characterized him in his day of absence had to be set aside completely. That is, the unclothed. In other words, his demeanor and his disposition has to be radically changed.
Good.
Right. The next point is, he is to be shaved. That is, all the dominion that he may have exercised is no longer there. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Because I feel the hair in the head, beard, eyebrows, and all that indicates the authority, what I would call the dignity of the man, right? Then the next point that I see, he is to be bathed. That means the defilement has gone, and then he is to be sprinkled, or admitted. Thank God the distance is gone.
Mm-hmm. Good. Okay, now I see Haggai is coming on close, and we need to get on with Leviticus 14. But let's go to day 8, please. The man is now inside the court, verses 10 to 32. His fellowship is going to be restored fully. And we mentioned the expected case, verses 10 to 20. I want to notice two things here. What was demanded of him? The provision he needed. Two he-lambs without blemish. One of those would be for the trespass offering, the other for the burnt offering. One ewe lamb, a female of the first year, for the sin offering. And 3/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, and one log of oil. So that was what was demanded of him. Now my brethren are going to help me with the what was done for him. He was presented there before the Lord. The first offering, verses 12 to 18, the trespass offering, the acceptance of it, the animal and the oil waved before the Lord, verses 12 and 13. Then the application of the blood. It was put on the man's right ear, on the man's right thumb, and on the man's right big toe. And then the application of the oil. First of all, the oil was sprinkled before the Lord. Maybe a rare picture of the satisfaction or the delight that that God finds in the work of the Holy Spirit, sprinkled before the Lord. But then it was put on the man's right ear where there was a stain of blood, put on his thumb, right thumb, where there was a stain of blood, and put on his great toe on the right foot, where there was also a stain of blood, and the remaining oil was poured on his head. So that was the first offering, the trespass offering. But then we have the following offerings. After that, verses 19 to 20, there was a sin offering, there was a burnt offering with a meal offering, and there was no peace offering. And brethren, in 5 minutes, could you please help me with that section, verses 10 to 20.
Well, I thought the eighth day was interesting because that would symbolize the truth of the timing, the truth of resurrection. Then there's the trespass offering, that's restitution. All that I, at Calvary, what I did. Then there's full removal of what I am and full restoration of what I could not be. So I feel that it's a full evidence of real recovery. And it's, to me, it is all based upon the work of Calvary.
Good.
And the recovery affected his ear, what he heard.
Good.
Yeah.
He spoke where he walked, his hand how he walked in.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Can I ask a question? I'm trying to keep it practical again. We have situations arise in the UK where individuals will either be put away or have gone away, but then in the period of time following, there will be a restoration. And from somewhere, certain assemblies have found something that I can find nothing to support, and that is that when an individual is received back, they are received back to a limited fellowship, i.e. they can break bread, they can attend the meetings, they can enjoy the fellowship, or they can't take part, or they can't be active in service. Would you like to comment on that?
I wouldn't, because I know I have a very sad experience in a certain assembly where a brother is in fellowship and he's not allowed to minister after the breaking of bread. He's not allowed to stand in the open air. And I think it is absolutely drastic.
That's the point I'm making. Yeah, here. The man is restored ultimately.
Yeah, very, very sad. Yeah. And I feel that this is so total that the removal of the whole thing brings a man back into what God would want him to be. And if a person is restored and brought into fellowship, if there's any restriction, then the restoration is not complete.
Right.
And that's a very strong thing.
So when I spoke about limited fellowship, I wasn't referring to that.
I know you weren't.
The man was outside his tent, but he was on his way. But once he's in, he's in 100%. I know you are. Just I can't talk to you from my balcony because you're too far away.
But when we like talking about the you're sleeping.
I can hear what you're saying about Brother Tom.
That's well, we're not talking about you.
I totally agree with what Stuart and Thomas said. Just with a little qualification, which I'm sure they'll agree with. I know of a city, an assembly in Scotland, where a brother committed a moral offence of great magnitude. And you know, his presence, even when he was recovered in the eyes of the Lord and his brethren, that the unsaved could never see that. And it would have been better for him not to stand in public witness because of the nature of the offence.
Okay, well, that's where I see the man himself should come back in full fellowship, fully restored. And I just feel that he himself, not by imposition of anybody, but he of his own volition should realize, I've shamed the testimony. I'm just going to take my time before I jump up 5 times in one meeting to give out hymns, pray, and give the announcements and act as if nothing had happened. But that should come from the man himself and his own appreciation of the fact that he's back and restored by God and useful in the things of God, but he'll be careful what he does.
I mean, that is not expressed in the sharp razor, you know.
Okay.
Giving all his hand publicly. Mm-hmm. It's a self-judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if there is true repentance and restoration, that will take place in the life of the man.
Right.
He will say, leave me alone first.
Yes.
And don't put me on a gospel list or gospel preaching list and so on and so forth. The man will know.
Absolutely.
But not a suspicion on him.
We tell you something like we haven't dropped our 29 and 5.
hear it now and bring it near the outsiders. Mm-hmm. They that put their trust in the Lord shall receive.
Okay. Anything more about the offerings? And
I have any experience about showing people out the back door instead of hearing hallelujah.
Do I have any experience in shooing people out the back door?
I mean, when you find that there's guilty or something, and in order not to make you a public issue, an embarrassing issue, you shoo him out the back door. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the tabernacle didn't have a back door. So, you can only deal with a front door. Yeah. Yeah, no, I know what you're saying. So I think that it's a principle we could apply.
Is that why the door of the tabernacle was mentioned here again?
Yeah.
But we're not spoken about that before?
Right.
And you get a public admission and public view?
And presentation. Yeah. Good.
Now, could we have some help on this important bit in verse 14, 15, and so on? The blood on his ear, on his thumb, and on his foot. Right? If this is total, why halfway measures?
Right. And then the oil applied on top of that.
That's right.
Is the fullness of the Spirit of God expressing itself in the life of the man. And along with kings and priests and a prophet or two, the leper was the only one that was also anointed with oil.
That's right.
In the day of his cleansing. So he came back in the full enjoyment of not only the work of Christ, but of the working of the Spirit of God in his life.
Would you say his perceptive powers in relation to his ear indicate that he's conscious of leading by the Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
His possessive powers in the blood on his thumb shows the fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
His foot, the steps, shows his progressive powers. He can walk in the Spirit.
See, I don't know why you get we boys to open these Bible readings when you can do it far better yourself.
We're trying to teach the wee boys.
That's good, thank you.
You don't need talk, but okay. Go ahead.
Anything on the offerings? Any suggestion why no peace offering? Just before we keep going. I don't have any idea, but have you thought of that?
Well, I find that in certain places, for instance, I could ask a similar question. Why, in the consecration or in the completion of the consecration of the Nazarite, all the offerings are mentioned except the trespass offering?
Mm-hmm.
So here is the restoration and the recovery of the priest, and the peace offering is not mentioned, right?
Mm-hmm.
Would it be that in his condition, he was out of fellowship with God?
Mm-hmm.
Would it be that? Could it be that the leprosy might have been a token of divine discipline, mm-hmm. as it was on those names that we mentioned, on Miriam, on Gehazi, and on Uzziah,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm only suggesting that. But that does not mean, of course, we have stated very clearly, that he's not brought into fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
But it is indicating what he missed.
What he missed, yeah.
Good. Is that it?
Uh-huh. A reflection on his past.
I would have thought so. Mm-hmm. I may be wrong. What do you think of that?
I had thought exactly, Tom, that...
Well, we agree, do we? Well, hallelujah.
Twice in the one day.
Two in a row.
I had thought that it was too early for the peace offering in this man's experience.
Okay.
In that the peace offering was offered out of an enjoyment of communion, where he, along with the priest and God, sat down and fed on that which had brought delight to the heart of God.
Exactly.
Too early in the man's experience for that to have happened, I think, here.
That's
still to follow.
Now, if any man could have been poor, it could have been a leper. And so we see again the compassionate heart of God as he considers the exception. The leper that would not be able to bring the animals required. And so for him, one-tenth of a deal of fine flour mingled with oil will suffice, and two turtle doves instead of the animals. And in his poverty, he too could enjoy the cleansing in the day of his cleansing. Anything else about that exception case before we just close up with the house at the end? Okay, let's just look at verses 33 to 53 for a moment. Mr. Bentley, I don't know, was I out to lunch on that application?
You were dead right.
Dead right?
I believe it was excellent.
Okay, so we can look at it in that way then.
Yes,
I forgot to ask you before. If we have the man pictured as the individual in the first half of the chapter, the house would picture us a company. And in verses 33 to 35, we read how it says in verse 33, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when ye be come into the land which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me that there is, as it were, a plague in the house. So there we have the suspicion of a problem. And many an assembly has had in its number brethren or sisters with the discernment to realize there might be a problem here, and as it were, to blow the whistle. I remember an assembly I heard of where there was a 20-minute pause in the prayer meeting between the two prayers. And finally, an old sister broke the silence, and she sighed, Lord, we pray for the brethren. They're dead or else they're dying. So she detected a problem. So there was a suspicion of the problem. Any comment on that before we just quickly move ahead?
Is it 1 Corinthians 1?
Oh, good.
It has been reported unto me from the house of Chloe that there are divisions among
you. Excellent. Okay, the inspection of the house, verse 36 to 38. The priest commands that they empty it. The house was cleared. And then in verse 37, our brother read those expressions. The strakes, hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall. So the eye of the priest is surveying the condition of the house, just as the Lord Jesus evaluates the condition of the assembly. And then the house is closed. I take the parallel with Revelation chapter 2, a space to repent. And then the third thing that I noticed there was in verse 39, the correction. Corrective measures are taken. The blocks and plaster that have a problem are removed and taken to an unclean place. We saw the clean place in the case of the offerings. Now here outside the city, an unclean place, and fresh material is built in. And hopefully that will solve the problem. But no, the priest comes back and the thing is spread. And so we have there in verse 43, and if the plague come again and break out in the house after that he hath taken away the stones, and after he hath scraped the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting. He shall break down the house, the stones of it, the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. Something more on that, please.
You know the counterpart to that?
What's that?
In your Bible? Zechariah 5?
What's it say? No, I don't know.
I will, verse 4, I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. In other words, if I'm not going to obey the message of the flying roll, my house becomes like this man's house, leprous. Good. All right?
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Anyway, in relation to this public testimony related to the house here, while it is truly applicable that the priest here is, as you see, the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, there is a need also of priestly animals in the house that are able to detect leprosy in its early days. And I refer this to the oversight. In the oversight are lacking in priestly elements. They are not discerning. Then, you know, in time to come, leprosy is creeping. Like an individual, leprosy comes through contact. See, today we have many so-called assemblies. And they want to get in close contact with denominations. That's work with them. And in no time, contamination comes to the house. You have so-called assemblies that invite Pentecostals to come and teach them how to do cell groups, such thing like that. And as a result, you have, therefore, leprosy spreading in the house of God. Until today, you can't recognize them as really, the assembly of God's people.
Well, great, when the priest came, we'll skip over the contamination of the house, but in verse 48, he finds the situation is held at bay, and the leprosy has not spread, and so he carries out the cleansing of the house. Again, similar procedure, two birds, cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet, and then the shedding of the blood of the bird that died. The soaking in the blood of the bird that was alive along with the cedar, the hyssop, and the scarlet. And the sprinkling of the blood 7 times on the house. And the setting free of the live bird. An assembly living in the good of Calvary's work and the Lord Jesus' present ministry in heaven on our behalf. And I did try to include in the introduction, King Hong, that I see it either directly from the Lord or indirectly through His servants, as we see in the 7 churches, the messengers and so on. Sometimes the Lord acting directly, and other times writing to them through a messenger. So, but I think that's a very good point. We need brethren and sisters. We need brethren with a keen sense of smell to detect problems in the house that they might be corrected in time. Anything else, please, to close?
I just say one thing in relation to that. I think sometimes, just from a practical point of view, if I were a person at that time and I saw some leprous conditions in my house, sometimes it would be better not to say it because I might lose my house. I think practically there might be assemblies, and it's better not to admit or not to admit that there is leprosy in the house, because then the entire testimony, the entire character of the assembly might be lost.
So, yeah, I'm just going to finish with verse 57, to teach.
Thank you.
I thought that was a very important word. If you look at chapter 10 very quickly, and verse 10, and that you may put difference between the holy and the unholy. Between the clean and the unclean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. I think that's a great finish to teach. And what we have tried to present this morning is simply that for all present.
Thank you. Well, shall we commend us to the Lord, please? Our Father, we bow now to thank Thee for the Word of God, and we've been impressed today with how relevant even these Old Testament passages are.
Amen.
For our learning and instruction in the days in which we live. We pray, Father, that Thou wouldst help us each one to be conscious continually of the need for personal purity. And our Father, we ask that Thou wouldst help us deal with sin as it should be dealt in our lives. And then, too, we pray that thou wilt help us appreciate more God's house, the assembly, and the assembling of ourselves together. And we pray, our Father, that assemblies we're associated with will be found faithful to the Lord until He come.
Amen.
Now for fellowship and for food, for refreshment, we give thanks and look to Thee for further blessing through the day as we bow now and give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.